Grab a seat, particularly gentlemen who are tricked into thinking that they start off in small group. Come on over, we're gonna start over here. Yeah, you people, yes, you guys. I believe in you. All right, come on over, find a seat. We're gonna get started in just a few seconds here. All right, let me open us up in prayer. God, I am incredibly grateful that you love us. And that you have given us your Spirit to carry us through our lives and then to carry us into your work in the world. And so, God, we pray tonight as we finish exploring this theme of power that you would help us to be the people you created us to be in this world. We know that we need you, and we come today asking that we might have greater access to you than we have ever had in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14 is where we're going to start tonight. 1 Corinthians 14, while you are flipping open, I want to let you know about a couple of things that are coming up. First of all, this Saturday, just as a reminder, there's the Access to Justice Clinic. You know, I was talking with Nate, our in-house lawyer. I was talking with Nate. We were talking about this clinic, and you know, he made this great point that sometimes people don't even know if they need a lawyer or not because they're so confused about the situation. If you're in a situation like that, you're thinking, "Oh, I might need a lawyer, but I'm scared or I'm nervous or you know, trying to get help makes me anxious." This is the moment where you can, without there being any barriers in the way, get some free help to answer the question, "Do I need a lawyer?" So you can see Nate if you're interested in that. Also, we have a couple other things coming up. First of all, would you help me welcome Kathy on up here to make an announcement? Kathy, come on up. Kathy, what do you want to tell us about today?
Hi, everyone. All right, guys, this message is not for you. This is just for the ladies in the house. Woo-hoo! East Coast International is having their very first women's conference. That's right, I said it. Because God wants to empower you and he wants you to embrace everything that he has for you. It's October 14th. It's on a Saturday. It's 9 to 4 p.m. And it's going to be awesome. We're going to have great speakers. We're going to have great workshops like Zumba. So come dressed appropriately. It's going to be a lot of fun. And can't wait to see you guys there.
That's awesome. And I heard a rumor that there is going to be breakfast for dessert for breakfast. Is that correct? That is amazing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I just want you to notice what just happened. You just demonstrated your capacity to cheer on a certain level. I expect that kind of cheering at all times now. So, one, two, three. I'm amazing. All right. Next thing I want to talk to you about is coming up in two Saturdays, not this Saturday, but the following Saturday, we're doing a half-day workshop that is designed to help you bring freedom into your life. You know, I talked about this on Sunday, but, you know, every one of us, or almost all of us, we have these tapes that are playing in our minds where we're telling ourselves we're failures. We're telling ourselves that we messed up. We're telling ourselves that we're not good enough. For example, right now I'm looking at the where you chose to sit, and except for Jerry in this first row, Jerry. You know, now if I'm going to be 100% honest with you, my first thought is, so what's wrong with me that nobody's sitting in the front two? Now we all know nothing, right? I'm an amazing human being, and I know this, but you know, we all have that instinct, right? That instinct, those tapes that play in us. That really, somewhere deep down, we believe we're fundamentally defective. There's something wrong with us. And everything that happens, we interpret through this grid of something must be wrong with me. And God does not want you to wake up another day interpreting the world through those lenses. Not one more day. So I want to encourage you to go to this workshop. It's called Regret and Shame. We would love to have you be there. You can sign up on Sunday. So come to that as well. All right, so you are in your Bibles. You have opened your Bibles or clicked your Bibles onto 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to jump in there in just a second, but I want to tell you a story about something that happened to me when I was in my late teenage years or early 20s. It was actually this general time of the year. It was actually October, and I was on my college campus, and my college campus was built around this quad. So there were classrooms on this side and classrooms on this side, and the administration building on the far side and the cafeteria on the close side. So it made this kind of square that was intersected by two walkways. And all of the dorms were very, very far away, and so at night, virtually nobody was on this one particular big chunk of my college campus. Literally nothing, because nobody was able to go to the classrooms. They were locked down after hours, and cafeteria closed at like 6, and the administration building closed at like 5, and so literally just this one chunk of the college just shut down. And so there would come these periodic nights where late at night, I would go over there to pray, because it was one of the quietest places I could find. And sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been like this, but sometimes you just gotta get away from everything if you're really gonna get to talk to God. And so these times when I just felt like I needed to get away from everything to get to God, I would go to the middle of my college campus, the middle of the quad. And so this one particular night, it might have been like 11:30 at night, I was walking, I walked down the sidewalk to the middle of the quad, and there are these four stone benches facing the sidewalk intersection there. And I sat down on one of those stone benches, which, by the way, stone gets very cold at night. And so I was on this really chilly bench, and I said to God, "All right, God, now I'm ready." And it was the end, or the continuation, of a very long conversation that I had been having with God for 6 or 9 months, about 9 or 10 months, to be honest. 9 or 10 months earlier, I had started a new chapter in my spiritual journey. See, I grew up in a church that was pretty different from our church on a lot of ways. One of the ways that it was different is that they were pretty opposed to some of the things we are going to talk about tonight. They were pretty opposed to expecting God to do the miraculous. They were pretty opposed to seeing God speak directly to people, and they were pretty opposed to this weird, what I thought at the time was this weird idea of speaking in tongues. And so 9 or 10 months earlier, I had been in a context with some other folks who loved Jesus very, very much, and they mentioned this idea of speaking in tongues. And I'll be honest, I had no idea what that was when I heard people talk about it. And so I just knew it was a thing that happened to some people who were following Jesus sometimes. And I thought, okay. And I had this conversation at that earlier time with God. As a matter of fact, it was on the exact same bench, late at night, in the middle of the quad, in the dark, in the silence. I had this conversation with God where I said, "God, I totally don't get this whole speaking in tongues thing. But the one thing I know is that I am supposed to be guided by the Bible. And so, I do not want anything to do with this whole speaking in tongues thing until I understand what the Bible says." And I just kind of drew a line in the sand. I said, "God, I don't know what you're doing in my life, but I know that you want me to understand the truth through the Bible, so I don't want any experiences until I understand what I'm supposed to understand from your word." And so, at that moment, I started really studying what the Bible said about this idea of speaking in tongues. And so I started reading everywhere I could find in the Bible, from Acts chapter 2 to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, some places we're going to look at tonight. And I started asking, what is this idea of tongues all about? And then I read some books by some men who had been engaging with these ideas far longer than I had. And so I started trying to understand and wrap my head around it. And for about 6 or 9 or 10 months, I just studied what the Bible had to say about this over and over in any way that I could figure out, until this night came where I felt like I had a general grasp on what the Bible said about the gift of tongues. And so I said to God, "God, all right, I get it. Let's do this." And I didn't mean I understood everything about the gift of tongues. I generally understood that speaking in tongues was a gift God gave people, that it was a good thing. And that was about what I had. But apparently that was enough. Because almost immediately after saying, okay, God, let's do this, I started praying in tongues for the very first time in my life. Now, nothing magical happened. Nothing mystical happened. There were no doves. There was no epic soundtrack. There were no angelic visitations. And there was no profound spotlight from God shining down on me. I was just talking to God, and one moment I was talking to God in a language I understood, and the next moment I was talking to God in a language I didn't understand. And it felt completely normal. And it felt very commonplace. And from that time to this, speaking in tongues has been a major part of the way that I pray. And I'm incredibly grateful for it. And so I'm thrilled that tonight we get to spend at least a few minutes jumping into what does the Bible say about the idea of speaking in tongues. As a matter of fact, we're going to jump into two of the more complicated, they're really not that complicated, but people kind of get weird about them, spiritual gifts, one being the gift of tongues, the other being the gift of prophecy. For those of you who have been around for a while, you'll remember that these are not topics that I bring up all the time. You know, some churches make a big deal about this, either by completely running away from it. Other churches make a big deal about it by running towards it. Generally speaking, my hope is to just sort of follow along with the trajectory of the Bible and talk about whatever comes up as we study the Bible together. And so here we are in 1 Corinthians 14, and these two very interesting topics come up. I'm going to try to spend about 15 minutes talking about them. Then we're going to spend about 15 minutes talking about the resurrection from the dead, because that's what 1 Corinthians talks about in chapter 16. And so we have all sorts, these are all, like, all three of these are exceptionally exciting to me and exceptionally interesting to me. And my hope is just to scratch the surface just a little bit. I want to give you a little bit of a grid, because like anything else about truth, your goal needs to be to go to the Bible and read it on your own and figure out what it says, and then do that. So we're just going to start that journey together tonight. So we're going to look at a couple of verses about tongues, a couple of verses about prophecy, and then a couple of verses about what happens once you're dead. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, kind of expected a little bit of a laugh on dead, but that's all right. Apparently you're more preoccupied with it than I am, but that's okay. 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to start in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, and here's what it says. It says, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. This is going to kind of frame everything that we have to say tonight about both of these gifts. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened himself or herself personally. If a person speaks a word of prophecy, it strengthens the entire church. The idea here is that speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, is a gift that builds you up personally. This is not a bad thing, but this is a gift. The big word that I often was taught for this is it edifies you. It builds you up. See, speaking in tongues is generally speaking a prayer gift. You know, have you ever noticed we pray in different ways? Pray in all sorts of different ways. Have you ever had one of those moments where you are just mad at God? And let me just remind you that that's okay. God can handle it. He's pretty big. And sometimes you just, you know, we use the grumble prayer. You know, and that's a prayer sometimes. Sometimes we're asking God to do something very specific. God, there's this situation going on in my life or my friend's life, and I would ask you to do whatever. Sometimes we use song in our way of talking to God. You know, every Sunday morning we spend, I don't know if you know this, but we spend about half an hour to 45 minutes praying together every Sunday morning. We just happen to use songs to do it. So we spend all of this time praying together in song. And song is a great way to pray when you gather together, because everybody can participate in the same set of words. Have you ever thought about how cool that is, by the way? For 100 people to be in a room praying the exact same prayer to God together is such a beautiful image. And so that's one of the ways we pray. Another way that we're given to pray at times is this gift that we call speaking in tongues. This is the kind of praying that we do. Well, have you ever been in a situation and you didn't know what you should ask God for? Like, okay, I know that what's happening is not what God wants, but how to get from here to where we're supposed to be is an absolute and utter mystery. Anybody ever felt like that? Like, oh, gracious. Anybody ever felt like, man, like, I just need, like, you know, like, you wish that God would, like, hand you the prayer, right? Oh, and sometimes he does, by the way. That's the book of Psalms. Very good idea. Read the book of Psalms. But, you know, you just wish that God would give you the words to pray. And that's what praying in tongues is really all about. Praying in tongues is just another way God enables people to pray, where you are letting him doing the praying through you. It's really his spirit encounters your spirit and skips your rational thinking, because your rational thinking, I don't know if you know this, your rational thinking has limits. Sometimes you can't get to the bottom of the problem. Sometimes your heart can't get you, you know, please understand, I'm not saying, you know what, your mind, sometimes people fall into this habit of thinking, well, my brain is no good, but my heart, I can trust my heart. This is dumb. But the opposite would be just as dumb, right? Both our heart and our mind are broken, and so we can't really trust them. And so sometimes we need to pray beyond our heart, pray beyond our mind, pray beyond our own capacity. And so those are the moments I default to praying in tongues. And so it builds me up. It makes me a better prayer, because I get to pray, you know, without knowing what it is I need to pray for, which is a huge gift. And it is a great thing to desire. It's a great thing to desire. Because God wants you to pray about all the complicated and weird situations that are going on in your life that you have no idea what to do about. God wants to release you to pray in those situations, even when you don't know what to pray about. And so he gives this gift, and the experience of this is pretty broad for folks. Sometimes people are like desperately wanting the gift of tongues for like years, and it doesn't seem to happen. And sometimes people aren't even looking for it, and it happens. And I have no idea what's going on in either of those situations. I can't give you a 6-step process to get the gift of tongues, and I don't think I should, because that's not the point. Because the seeking of the gift of tongues should draw you close to Jesus, just like the having of the gift of tongues should draw you close to Jesus. And wherever you're at in that journey, it's great. I just want to encourage you, this is a way that you can be released to pray, and that it's something that, if this is a part of your experience already, I want to encourage you to use it. Don't forget it. And if this is not a part of your experience already, I want to encourage you to be open to wanting it to be a part of your experience. This is something you're allowed to ask God for. So you will notice sometimes people who come from certain traditions, they'll come in and say, oh, well, you guys don't pray in tongues like at all during your services, and that is actually exceptionally untrue. But like any gift that God gives us, the idea is to draw attention to God, not to us. And so frequently, one of the places that praying in tongues happens all the time in our church is at the altar, but we're not talking to you, so you don't need to hear it. Does that make sense? Like, lots of people pray in tongues here. It's just that they pray quietly because they're not talking to you, and they don't need to make a spectacle of themselves, and they don't need to make a spectacle of their prayer life. That's really not the goal. The goal is to talk to God, and so that's what happens. We keep it pretty simple. And so that's a little bit about this idea of speaking in tongues. I want to just jump down to chapter 14, verse 15. It says this. It says, well then, what should I do? And we're going to talk about the idea of tongues in a moment, but it says, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing in words I also understand. The idea here is that this idea of praying in tongues is a great thing, and I just want to make sure you see in the Bible, in clear print, that this is something that is endorsed. You get to want this, and so I release you to want that. It is something that I don't think we need to get all complicated about, and we don't need clinics on, and we don't need to talk about a million times. I just want you to know you can want it, you can go after it, and then whatever happens in that journey is what happens, and that's great. So that's a little bit about speaking in tongues. Now, the idea of prophecy is the next thing here. And we're going to back up just one verse to 1 Corinthians 14:3. 1 Corinthians 14:3. You know, because sometimes people don't know, they hear the word prophecy, and they get some weird ideas in their heads. They get the mental picture. The first thing, I'll be honest, the first thing that comes to mind when I hear the word prophecy is, have you ever seen those, they're like gumball machines, but they just have like a head inside it that you can put money in, and it like dispenses a prophecy, like it talks. And has anybody else ever seen these? They are the weirdest looking things. Like, there is something creepy going on right there. But whatever, like it kind of, looks like this animatronic thing. But, some people start picturing weird stuff like that when they hear the word prophecy. They start picturing like this idea of like telling the future. And so you have to like wear a sequined like silk something and like whatever, like those, the guy in the little machine. And that's not at all what prophecy is really all about. That's not the heart of prophecy. So I want you to hear this. 1 Corinthians 14:3 talks a little bit about prophecy. And here's what it says. If I can find the beginning of 3, there it is. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. Strengthens, encourages, and comforts. So what is prophecy? Prophecy is taking truth from God and using it for those three aims, to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Strengthen, encourage, and comfort. So if I know something about you from some divine source and it brings harm to your life, was I prophesying over you? No. Because the heart of prophecy, this is what happens. You know, I hope you guys know this. I always want to pause on this any moment I can. God loves you an awful lot. Prophecy is getting in touch with God's heart for you and finding out something that can be shared that is true. It may be a very general truth. It may be a very specific truth. But it is a truth from the God who loves you spoken through another person. It's just a truth. And so sometimes this could be very timely. You know, I remember when I was in college, I was sitting there, I was praying with my friend Josh, who's the only friend I have, so that's why I mention him a lot. I was sitting there praying with my friend Josh, and we were praying, and as I was praying like some pretty general like stuff that's from the Bible, and so like I wasn't trying to be very creative. I was just talking to God about my buddy and praying for him because he'd asked me to pray for him. And I open my eyes and see that he has suddenly like lost it and is bawling while I'm talking to God. And it was because what I said happened to be the exact thing he needed to hear in that exact moment. It was very generic for me. It was very specific for him. That was a moment where God was speaking through me. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes, anybody ever been here on a Sunday morning and thought, that was directly to me? That was God working through whoever was preaching prophetically, directly to you. Sometimes it's more specific than that as well. But the idea here I want you to capture is that it is for those three functions and that it is truth spoken directly to you. It's truth. Couple cautions I want to add to this to make sure that we understand the general heart of what's going on here. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 14:32. It says this. It says, remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. General idea here is that if you feel like God is saying something to you, you don't ever lose control of yourself. So it's not like all of a sudden words just come like spewing out of your mouth, out of your control. If that's what's happening, this is not God's Spirit speaking through you. Right? But God's fear is always defined by self-control. It is inherent to who God is. So God doesn't ever work around that. This is important. In a few moments, I'm going to tell you about a little bit about why, how we specifically as a church handle prophecy. And that will be, it'll make sense when you understand that if someone feels like they have something to say, they get to control it. You don't just have to spout it out however you feel like or in whatever words you feel like, or you get to actually process it yourself and then do something appropriate with it. And so that's the first caution. And the second caution, it says this, it says 1437. 1437 says this, if you claim to be a prophet or think you are spiritual, you should recognize that what I, Paul, not me, Joshua, I am saying is a command from the Lord himself. Prophecy always recognizes one particular authority that is higher than itself. And that one particular authority is what Paul was operating in, what we now have as the Bible. This is a big chunk of this is Paul's words. And other people's words who were on par with Paul, all, so if ever someone is saying something, if you ever think God is speaking to you, one of the things you automatically do is go check the Bible and make sure that you're in line with the Bible. And if you're not, I don't care what you think God said. I don't care. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. You're wrong. Get over it. Don't do it. The Bible's always our final authority, not our own personal sense. And this is important because we want to be actively practicing hearing the voice of God in our own lives. So we got to know that this is the higher authority. And so a lot of times people wonder how we handle this stuff at our particular church. One of the ways that we handle this in our church is kind of what I would call the Sunday morning way. Many of you have no idea that prophetic things happen in our church all the time on Sunday mornings, and you all hear them, you just didn't know it. So here's the way this works in our particular church. We invite all spiritual gifts to operate as an integrated part of our church. So, for example, if somebody I didn't know wanted to come and preach on Sunday morning, would I let them? No, you should all be like, no, of course you wouldn't. Would I let them? No, of course not. That would not be responsible of me. Why? Am I doubting their preaching gift? No, of course not. It's just that I have a responsibility to this body to make sure that I filter what happens up here. And so some random dude can't walk up and be like, hey, God called me to preach today. Well, he didn't tell me, and so we're not doing that. There has to be some sort of authority there. All spiritual gifts are like that, and we have kind of had to make sure we figure out how do we keep all of the spiritual gifts that operate in our church coming under authority. And so one of the ways we've done this with the prophetic gifts is that we invite people as they are here long-term and serving consistently. After they serve for a while, they've gone through Access, they've gone through Ignite, there comes a point where we invite people into this more formal relationship that we call voting membership. And anyone who is a voting member is welcome to share prophecy with us. And here's the way this works. If you're a voting member and you feel like God is saying something to you, you write it down, you give it to me, I pass it along to Pastor Kurt, and then he figures out what to do with it. It's that simple. And this happens on a somewhat regular basis. But remember what I said about gifts. The point of any spiritual gift is not to draw attention to the person who has it. The point of any spiritual gift is to draw attention to the God who gave it. And so what doesn't happen is that Pastor Kurt stands up here and says, you know what, Sally had this word from God, and so we need to make sure you all, can we all clap for Sally? Like, doesn't need to happen. Dude, that is so, don't start clapping for Sally. There's no Sally in the room, right? Like, I was racking my brain for a name that was not here, no Sally's. Okay, good. So that doesn't happen because that would distract from the actual content of what God is trying to say in that moment. And so Pastor Kurt will frequently work these into his sermons as a point or something so that what God wants to say in that moment gets the full attention that it deserves based on how he, as our leader, as our pastor, kind of assesses the accuracy and authenticity of what's going on. So that's kind of the Sunday morning voting member way to pass along prophecy. Now, what if you're like in your small group and you feel like God has something to say to somebody else in that group? Well, we all know you're about to nod with great confidence. So get your nodding muscles ready. We all know that we have designed our small groups so that you cannot crosstalk. You're all like, yeah, of course you have. Yeah, we have. Because nobody comes on Wednesday night looking for you to solve their problems. They came looking, there. Oh, now I'm getting some, that's true. But sometimes in the middle of that, you may feel like you have something encouraging you want to say for somebody. Here are the two general rules. Number one, don't do it in group. Because you're not allowed to crosstalk in group. I don't care if it's from God or you or what. A group is not the time. But you can go to them afterwards. And number two, do not start with, I feel like God wants me to tell you. Because that just puts a level of weight on what you're about to say that is completely unnecessary. The number of times, like, I'll be honest, one of the things that I have a sense that God wants to tell people almost all of the time, and frequently I feel it very specifically for very individual people, is that they desperately need to understand that God adores them. I don't need to walk up to them and be like, you know what? God told me to tell you he loves you. I don't need to tell, I just walk up, I just want to remind you, God loves you. You can say stuff like that. You don't need to be all fancy about it, and you don't need to play the God card to do it. You just do it. Or if you feel like there's something you need to pray for somebody about, just pray for them. A lot of times when you pray for people, they don't even need to be there because you're not talking to them. Just pray for them. It's great. You can. So here's what I'm saying. You can encourage anybody, anytime. And you can pray for anybody, anytime. Just don't get weird about it. Okay? Like, we don't need to be weird. Just, hey, I just want to pray for you. Hey, you know, I just want you to know, like, God loves you so much. Or, man, I just want to tell you, you are really valued here. Or whatever it is. Just, that's, so with me, nod about prophecy. All right, we're going to move on. That is the shortest explanation of tongues and prophecy I have ever given. But we're going to go with it. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to end our 1 Corinthians series. Next week, we're going to start a brand new series. It's going to be called One Voice. One Voice. And here's the idea. There are all sorts of people suggesting you to do all sorts of things in your life, and 99.9% of them are completely wrong, and you should ignore them. But the way to ignore them is not to try to block them out, but to hone yourself or train yourself to hear that one voice that matters more than any other, and that's God's voice. And the best way we can practice hearing God's voice is to go to some of the men in the Bible who have clearly heard God's voice and acted on it, even when it was challenging, difficult, or painful, and go study their experience and learn what we can about that one voice. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take some characters from the Old Testament, and we're going to look at the way that God spoke to them and what happened around that and what we can learn about the nature. Because here's the thing, when you're hearing lots of voices, the way that you differentiate the one voice you're looking for is to know the character of the speaker, right? You know the character of the speaker. And so I expect my kids, I've said this to my kids since they were little, I said to my kids, you need to listen to my voice, listen for my voice, listen for my voice. Listen for my voice. Now, they know my voice is never going to say, hey, run out into the street. Right? I don't care how many voices are around. If they ever said they heard, they weren't listening. Because my voice is never going to say that. They have to know my character and filter whatever they think I'm saying through my character. And that's what we're going to study. What can we know about who God is and what he tells us so that we can learn to recognize his voice? One voice. Doesn't that sound like freedom right there? Freedom from all those other voices. So that's what we're going to go for next week. That is not what I meant to say, but it's really exciting, so I want to talk about it for a minute. Resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to have our second mini-sermon. I have 10 minutes left. We are going to make it through 1 Corinthians tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43. I want to tell you three things, more or less, about the how things are going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15:43, here's what it says. It says, our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Read that like 15 times. It'll be great. All right, here's what I want you to know. Sometimes what I want to really confront here, and what Paul is trying to confront actually way back then in 1 Corinthians 15, is some assumptions people have about how your life is supposed to end. Most of us, our general thinking about how life ends is that eventually there comes this moment where we die. And when we die, we either go to heaven or we go to hell, both of which are apparently states down here in the general idea of what we call death. They are after-death experiences, right? The problem is that hell, yes, is a state in the general idea of death. But is heaven a place of life or a place of death? This is an easy question. Life, thank you. Wow, I have not taught from down here in a really long time. How are you guys doing? It's great to see you. I have missed you being way up there. But, you know, it is a place of life. And so when we die, if God is going to give us eternal life, the first step is to get us from here back up here into life. Does that make sense? And that is what we call the Christian hope. The Christian hope is that God is going to resurrect the followers of Jesus. The same way Jesus was physically resurrected, we will be physically resurrected. The same way his body was different, our body is going to be different. We'll be now, this raises a lot of questions we're not going to hit tonight, and if you have any of those and would like to talk to me afterwards, I totally get the fact that I am skipping over some very complicated questions. And I have thought about the answers, and so I would love to dig deep into those things with you and kind of explore the boundaries of what it is the Bible tells us and what the Bible doesn't tell us. I'd love to go into all of that together, but the thing I want you to understand is that we will be raised from the dead at the end. That's the end of our story, or really it's the beginning of the next chapter in our story. And we will be given these bodies that are amazingly different from the ones we have now. This morning I went on my standard Wednesday morning 5-mile run. It started raining in the middle of it. I was not happy about this. I recently started getting up a little bit earlier, so I was out running by 5:30, and it was dark and gross, and I couldn't see really well, and so several times I like landed on a rock. I will tell you, I have run the exact same route every single week, frequently multiple times, for the last 7 years since I bought my house. And yet still, sometimes there are those moments where you like hit something funny and like, you know, your leg feels funny, and you know, I kept running, and I am not that old. I'm 37 years old, and yet having run this morning, I will tell you, I can feel like something is wrong with my ankle on my left foot. And honestly, I've been wearing a brace for years. There's something wrong with the knee on my right foot. My back is a lot more stiff than it used to be. And on we could go. And I'm 37. When I get to 47, it's going to be a longer list. And when I get to 57, it's going to be a longer list. And when I get to 97, which I'm making it, it's going to be a longer list. You can clap for that. It's okay. I will race you all the way there. 97, here we go. Can you imagine what East Coast International Church is going to look like when we're all that, like when we are the elders in the church and like we've like raised up two more generations of followers of Jesus in the cities where East Coast International Church is. This is going to be amazing. I am super excited about that. But I want to talk to you just briefly about two words that we often confuse. One is normal and the other is natural. Normal and natural. It is completely normal as my body gets older for it to hurt more. Everybody's body does that, right? That's what normal means. Normal means everybody's body does that. It's the thing that happens all the time. Normal. It is normal. Anybody, I want you to think for a minute about the ways that your body is in a state of decay. This is anything from glasses to harm that you have, or if you're a little bit older, there comes this point where things don't heal as quickly. Or you can't hear as well. At 97, I want one of those old school ear trumpets for listening. I just think that would be the coolest thing ever. And so that when I get there, you can get me one. But our bodies are falling apart, and we know this, and it's normal. But it's not natural. Natural is what's supposed to happen. And the original design God had for your body, for the bodies of humanity, for the bodies in the world, was that they shouldn't decay. It's unnatural for our bodies to be falling apart. That is a result of the sin that has taken hold of our bodies and our minds and our spirits and the environment around us and everything. Like, sin has ravaged our universe. And it holds on to us. It holds on to our very cells and our bones and our tissue and our sinews. It holds on to us, and it is destroying us day by day. But God has promised that in Christ, he is going to restore everything to the way it was planned. God's original plan, what it would have meant if God got to stay in control, is that there would not have been corruption in our bodies. There would not have been decay in our bodies. But when rebellion happened and we tried to rob God of authority, all of a sudden all sorts of things happen in the world because God is not reigning anymore. And so Jesus shows up in the world to bring everything. This is great language. Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 15:25 to 28. I'm going to read it from here so I don't have to take the time to open it. It says, "For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say God has put all things under his, Christ's feet." Of course, when it says all things are under his feet, that does not include God himself, who gave Christ his authority. "Then, when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything everywhere." See, here's the idea. All sorts of things have tried to rebel against the authority of God, and Jesus showed up to get them all back to the way that God wanted them in order to bring them all back under the authority of God, because that's where they belong and that's where they'll operate best. One of the great examples of what it means to be under the authority of God is to imagine a body that has no decay. That's what God wants for you. And God is committed to making sure it happens. So, when you're done, whether you die at 97 or 167, lest Jesus comes back, which is very possible, you will die. And when you die, there will come a moment where you are given a brand new body that has absolutely no tendency to decay. It will be the body you were designed to have. Now, what is that going to look like? I have no idea, and there's a whole bunch of verses in here that tell us to stop wondering, so stop wondering. But we do know at least that much, that it will be, as those verses that we read just a moment ago say, our bodies are buried in brokenness, that's the decay, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, that's the decay, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So, that's really good hope right there. That's good stuff. You are going to have a body that never aches, that never gets tired, apparently. Strength is one of its inherent characteristics. That doesn't fall apart, that doesn't break down. I have no idea what this is going to look like, but I am pretty pumped about it. And so we're going to take some time to discuss this in a little bit more detail. So we're going to shift gears from simply gaining information to applying that information. And of course, we've discovered that the best way to do that is to break up into our discussion groups.